As you all know, last week, those of you who were here, we started a new series we're calling a Fresh Vision, a new way to understand who we are, what we're doing, what we want to be about. And we started at what we decided or what we could look at as a Christian people as kind of the only logical starting point. And that was the reason that we are all here, to connect to Jesus, to be about Jesus, and everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that we say, all of it ought to center on the person of Jesus Christ. We looked out of Colossians, where Paul talks about the fact that all that is exists through, by, and for the sake of Jesus Christ. He alone is the focus of not only all we do as a church, but really of the entire universe, all of human history, past, present, future, everything focuses on Jesus. And the main mission of FBC Grandview ought to be to glorify Jesus and to make him known in the world around us. And we kind of ended, or I kind of ended, with the idea, or with a question even, of the only thing that really matters in this life is what we do with Jesus. And so what are you going to do with Jesus? It's kind of where we took off last week. So let's go back to that point. What are we going to do with Jesus? If he is the only thing that matters, what we do with Jesus in this life, then what is that thing we're going to do? What are we going to do with him? Before we get into answering that question and how we individually, we uniquely in this congregation, in this setting, can answer that question, let me tell you a little bit of story. And this story comes from several years ago. I was serving as a youth minister in the church that I grew up in. And I was 18, 19 years old. I can't really remember. I guess I was probably 19 years old. I was a freshman in college, and I was sent as a sponsor to our church / mission camp in outside of Denver, in a Colorado Christian University right outside of Denver. We did some work there with a group called Infuge, really cool camp, had a great time. But here I was as a 19-year-old youth minister trying to lead youth that were in a couple cases just a couple years younger than me, one or two, even some that I went to school with that went along with us. And it was a unique camp. I learned a lot. I saw how much I needed to grow in that time as a youth minister and as a minister and as a person, a Christian in general. And all of us that were young sponsors, young leaders, were kind of put in the same Bible study group during one point throughout the day. And it was the worship leader for the entire camp, really cool guy, really great worship leader, who led that Bible study. And he started with asking us to do a little project. And that's why I have this pop cleaner in my hand, in case you're wondering. And he gave us all a pop cleaner, and he said, with that pop cleaner, make the thing of which you are the most afraid. Or the thing that could show everybody else in this room some kind of symbol or something that shows the thing of which you are the most afraid. And I was like the last one in the circle. And I'm one of the youngest in the circle as well. We even brought some sponsors from our churches, from our church that we went with, that were older than I was, and they were just in their early 20s. And I was the young buck in that room. So I still am in a lot of rooms today. But we were there, we were going through this, and everybody was kind of going around the circle, sharing with it. And most people were really funny. You know, they had something clever. And I guess clever craftiness is not necessarily my suit, because when it came around to me, I didn't have anything clever. As a matter of fact, I felt like the Debbie Downer kind of guy in the room. You know, that after I said what I said, it was like, wah, wah, wah. You know, it was like this room was having such a great day, and I just brought everybody down with this depressing little thing. Because, well, when it came to me, I had rolled up my pop cleaner in a ball. And they kind of looked at me kind of weird, like, is that all you got? And I told them, I said, the thing I'm most afraid of in the world is being alone. And again, you can hear the wah, wah, you know, oh, well, great, you're such a, you know, you're a killjoy. That is the thing that I'm most afraid of in the world. And that comes from a spot where I was probably in my life feeling the most lonely I ever had and I ever have since then. Statistics tell us that some of the loneliest people in the world are college freshmen. Because they're out there for the first time out in the world. They're experiencing life apart from their support system, mom and dad. Especially like me, I didn't go to school with anybody that I knew. The only person that I knew that was at the school that I was at was an ex-girlfriend who didn't really care for me. And so I didn't really have anybody at college to connect with. And it was a lonely time. Not only that, I was ministering back at home, and so during the weekends and once during the week, I would travel back, and I didn't get to experience any of that weekend college stuff. I didn't really get plugged into a fraternity, I got plugged into one drama ministry a little bit later, but that hadn't even come about yet. And so there was this disconnect, this feeling of loneliness, and so it came from a real place when I shared that. Maybe you can identify with that. Nobody wants to be alone. Even that word on the screen there, it stirs an emotion within you, doesn't it? I can't think of anybody who really wants to be alone. There might be times where you want to get away from people. There might be times where you want to be by yourself, but to really be alone. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt disconnected? It's hard to believe that in today's age of wireless connectivity, that we seem to push so much in our culture, that disconnectivity or being disconnected is really a problem. But several years ago or a few years ago, there was a study conducted by a group called the National Science Foundation. And out of the 1,500 or so people that they polled, over a quarter of the respondents said that they had no one, we're talking about even family. They had no one with whom they could share their triumphs and their troubles of their life. No one. Like 25% of that 1,500 people, or over 25%, said that they had absolutely no one that they could share their joys and their struggles with. And so loneliness, from an American perspective, in our world today is kind of an epidemic. That feeling of being alone, of being disconnected. And that means that many people around us, maybe even some of you in this room this morning, feel disconnected, feel alone sometimes, feel alienated, might be another word. Alienated, that's kind of a big word, but a word that has a very scriptural tie to it. The Oxford Dictionary describes alienation as the state or experience of being isolated from a group or an activity to which one should belong or in which one should be involved. To be isolated from a group which you should be involved in. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've felt alienated. You know, if you're a guy or a gal who really likes sports, if you were one of the last ones to get picked, you know, just sitting there and waiting and feeling like I should be a part of this, but I don't feel like I'm a part of this. If you've ever had struggles with family and you're there on a holiday or during some other kind of celebration and it seems like everybody else is getting along, but for some reason you kind of seem to be the odd man or the odd woman out, the black sheep of the family, you feel like you should be connected, but in that moment you feel alienated, you feel isolated. If you were bullied or picked on at school, if there were ever a time where you were just seen as different or strange or a foreigner or, you know, for an outsider or whatever, maybe you felt that, where you felt that sense of alienation. But theologically, that idea also resonates with us all, or should resonate with all of us as people. Because all of us, in a sense, because of sin in the world, have been alienated from God. To be separated from God and from each other. We see this described most clearly in Genesis 3. When you see Adam and Eve experiencing joy with each other, experiencing joy with God, you know, convening with Him in the cool of the day, we get the idea, that's not stated obviously in Scripture, but we get the idea that that kind of thing was happening. They had communion with each other and then communion with God. And then when sin entered the world, everything started to break down, right? We see it even in Adam's response when God asked him, "What's up?" He says, "The woman that you gave me," two alienations right there, right? All of a sudden, because conflict had entered the world, because of sin had entered the world, it was your fault, God, for doing this through another individual. And both the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship between people began to break down very quickly. Very, very quickly. So quickly that in one generation, we see the greatest sin that we can think of from a human perspective committed when one brother kills another. That's how quickly alienation became a reality. I think that, and I have this picture in mind when I think of alienation, when I think of loneliness. I have this picture in my mind of Adam and Eve not holding hands, but with frowns on their faces, disappointed in each other, with animal skins on their backs because God gracefully had given something to them to cover themselves with, walking out of the garden with an angel, the flaming sword, or the cherub with a flaming sword, standing there guarding the entrance. Y'all know that passage in Genesis, right? When they're kicked out of the garden. See that image in my mind. It's a perfect, green, beautiful place, and they're stepping on dirt and thorn and thistles. Alienation. Feeling alone. Feeling disconnected. Seems to be a part of the basic human experience today, even though I think we would all agree that it shouldn't be. So for us as Jesus followers, that's where we start, is with Jesus. So for us as Jesus followers in general and FBC Grandview members in particular, the question becomes, what are we to do in a world full of lonely, alienated people? What are we to do? I think we have the answer to that question, and that's where we're going to turn to Scripture to find it. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, a passage that I'm sure many of you know well. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, him being Jesus, to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This passage is right in the middle of the section where the Sadducees and the Pharisees and even a group called the Herodians are trying to catch Jesus and trick him into saying something that would cause those people who were following him to cause him to lose influence with the people that he seemed to be gaining great influence with. The Pharisees earlier in this chapter tried to get him on a political issue when they asked him about taxes. The Sadducees tried to get him on a doctrinal issue when they asked him about the resurrection, both of them thinking that they had him, but Jesus answering them profoundly and incredibly and leaving them in silence. A little bit later in this chapter, you'll see Jesus flip the script, ask the Pharisees a question that they can't answer. And they leave in this chapter, it says at the end of this chapter, that they decided nobody ever questioned Jesus again. Right? Because he was so good and adept at answering these questions. And then we have in this passage that we're looking at a Pharisee, a lawyer. It's got to be a coincidence, I hope, for the sake of lawyers in the room. But a Pharisee, a lawyer, coming up and asking Jesus a question. Which is the great commandment? In other words, sum up all of God's teaching into one command. You can see how this was supposed to be a trick. Right? Because they're probably thinking Jesus is going to pick some command that's good in itself, but then we're going to be like, well, what about the rest of them, Jesus? You know, he might start with, you shouldn't take the Lord's, your God's name in vain. And, oh, that's a great one, but what about thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill? Are we just supposed to forget that one? That seems to be pretty important. So you're going to highlight this one above all the others. They were trying, and they thought they had come up with a foolproof plan to set Jesus up with a question he couldn't answer. And if you think about it, it's a very difficult question to answer. It would be like contracting the novel War and Peace into one sentence. Into one little sentence to describe that whole huge work of art by Tolstoy. Almost impossible, right? Now, I know the early crowd, the 830 crowd, you guys know what a novel is. I'm worried about that illustration when it comes to the second crowd. I'm going to have to, you know, pick up the iPad and say, it's like this, but on paper. Right? A novel, this huge thing and contracting it all into one. Or, for the sake of the younger crowd, taking everything that is available on the internet and describing it in one sentence. That might even be closer because there's a whole lot more stuff out there on the internet than there is in one novel. It's impossible, you might think. But not so with Jesus. He has a really good, like the best possible answer to the question. His answer is more than sufficient. He starts with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now this echoes a little bit of what we said last week. Start with Jesus. The first thing is to love and chase after God with everything. Your heart, your soul, your mind, every facet of your being, everything that you do ought to be focused on loving God. And how do we do that? In John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So in one word, obedience is how we do that. Obeying God, following after God, spending time with God. All of these things that God's Word tells us to do, which means that we ought to be students of the Word. We ought to have it in our heart and in our mind implanted so that when those times comes, when we're wondering what we should do, a scripture will remind us of what we can do, what God can do through us, a way we can be obedient, and in the end, a way we can show love to a God who showed ultimate love to us. So how do we love God? We obey Him. We do what He asks of us. But the same kind of answers go when you ask, how do you show you love anybody? You spend time with them. You do things for them. You express worship to God, for God. You spend time with Him in prayer and in the Word. You find joy in doing what He asks you to do and telling people about Him. You know, when somebody asks about my family, I'm excited to tell them about the relationship I have with my wife. I'm excited to pull out my phone. I've probably done this with some of you, to pull out my phone. That is the new thing, right? You don't have a wallet with pictures in it anymore. To pull out my phone and flip through pictures of my family and show them pictures of my son, Corbin. It excites me because I love them, and so I want you to know something about them. In that same way, if we love God, we'll be telling others about Him. Those are just a few of the ways that we can express our love for God. And you apply it to literally every part of your life, your heart, your soul, your mind. That's inclusive, all inclusive. Everything that you do ought to show your love for God. The way that you treat your family members, the effort that you put into your job, the way that you manage your money, and even some of the little things, the way you drive, the way you eat, the way you exercise, the way you speak, the way you talk to strangers, so on and so forth, everything that we do. And again, I don't think we can be too hyperbolic in this sense. Everything that we do, all of our being ought to somehow communicate God's love to others and show that we are in love with this God. Ought to be an expression of how we love God. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to fail. You're a human being. You're going to make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to drop the ball. That's part of being human. But you can just pick it up and try again next time because that's grace. God's going to give you as many chances as you possibly need in order to continue loving Him and chasing after Him. But in every way, everything that we do, there's no room for this compartmentalized faith. We're a Christian when we need to be, but when we're out in the business world, we need to be mean and surly, and we need to take care of business, and we need to do those things that we can somehow turn the Christian part of us off. It's all the time, everywhere. The way that we are following after God ought to be evident in everything that we do. Jesus goes on to say that a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this commandment is obviously second, right? A second. That word is there on purpose because it's not first, it's not primary. The primary thing is to love God with everything that we are. Yet, this commandment is like or similar to the first, meaning perhaps that it is almost as foundational to our identity as who we are as Jesus followers as that first one. And that might bring the question to mind, why didn't Jesus just stop with the first one? Right. After all, the Pharisee lawyer didn't ask for the top two things. He said, give me the greatest commandment. Give me number one on the list. Not one, two, three, or not even one, two. Just give me the biggest, most important command in all of Scripture, in all of God's Word. Yet Jesus gives him two. Why do you think that is? Because as the poet John Donne wrote many years ago, no man is an island. This is where the whole idea of I don't need to be a part of a church, it's just me and God, this is where that idea falls apart, okay? God never intended for us to be alone. You know what the first thing that God said was not good in all of Scripture? Man being alone. That's the very first thing that God said. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for us to be all on our own. It's not as if you can't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Something we like, a phrase we like to use a lot in our very individualistic society here in the United States in this particular time. And you can and should have that personal relationship with Jesus where you spend time alone, where it's just Him and it's just you. But those are meant to be opportunities for you to build that relationship so that you can go into the church, into the world, and make a difference alongside other believers and other followers of Jesus in the world that needs that difference made. We were never, ever, ever meant to do this alone, ever, in Scripture. We see that from the very, very beginning. God gave Adam a helpmate in Eve. He gave someone to be alongside and serve together with Him in the same capacity as Him. In a different way, from a different perspective, but alongside doing those same things, working together as one. It was never meant to be just me and God. Never. And to have that idea that it's okay to be just me and God is unbiblical. That doesn't mean that you can't convene with God on your own, but that convening with God on your own should push you into community. Should push you to desire to be around other believers and to do things alongside of other believers. If you're reading the whole of Scripture, you cannot come to any other conclusion than that. It would be to think that it could be just me and God. It would be like building a home and wiring the entire home for electricity, but not providing any outlets, not providing any light fixtures, not even putting in any junction boxes. Just have a bunch of conduit going in a big circle all the way around the house. Or it's wired for electricity, but there's no output anywhere. That's why these commandments go together, right? God says that we should love others. God shows extravagant love towards us. And then He wants us to love other people. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God pours His extravagant love into us to the point of overflowing so that we might pour that love into our neighbors. God pours extravagant love. Amazing grace into us as human beings to the point of overflowing, right? Where it's more than enough, it's more than sufficient for what we need, and it's built that way on purpose so that it will be more than enough for you so that you can give it to somebody else. Love God and love your neighbor. God meant it that way from the very, very, very beginning. And we see that by what He says after delivering these two commandments. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In Jesus' day, that was a metaphorical way of talking about Scripture, all of it, all of the Old Testament, or what they had put together at that time anyway. The law and the prophets. You had the first five books of the Bible, that was the law. That was, you know, a lot of Jews, the really devout and intelligent ones like the Pharisees, some of them had like all of that memorized. I know that's hard to imagine in our day because it's so hard for me to remember stuff, but they didn't have the natural, the conveniences that we had, and they viewed the word as so important, and they knew that the only way they were going to keep it as a people, which it was a core to their identity as who they were, was to commit it to memory and to share it with each other, and so it's possible, and so they would commit that entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses, that God gave to Moses, and that Moses wrote down, all of that, they would commit that to memory, and it would be the keystone, the key document in who they were. And then the prophets is what, of course, comes after that. Everything, Jesus says, all you know about God, everything that God has done or said in the world can be summed up on these two commandments. Not only that, everything else depends on these two commandments. Which means if not for the love of God and the love that we have for God and the love that we have for other people, if not for these two commandments, everything else would fall apart. That is what Jesus says. The law and the prophets, these two commandments, the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. It is necessary to hold the rest of Scripture up. Everything else makes sense because of these two commandments. Remembering answering when you were in a literature class in high school, junior high, or college, and you had to take a story, and you read it, usually a short story, and you had to express the main idea of that story. This is the essence of that. This is the main idea of God's story, of the Bible, of the Word of God. Love God with everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up everything else. This isn't the only place that Jesus says something like this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus delivers the golden rule. And in that he says, after he delivers the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, he says, this is the law and the prophets. This idea of treating others well, of showing others the love of God, sums up what we ought to be about. And so we come back to the question we started with. What are we to do in a world full of lonely, alienated people? Two things. First, give them Jesus. That's the first thing we ought to do. Connect them to Jesus. And the second thing, connect them to ourselves. Give them ourselves. What are we to do in a world full of alienated people? We ought to connect them to Jesus, and we ought to connect with them ourselves. Connect is a word we're going to use in the days to come. Next week, we're having our big celebration where we're unveiling the rest of the vision, and we're showing you the new logo and all that good stuff, and we're going to hang out at a combined service. We're going to do that once a quarter from now on, where we come together all combined in one, first service, second service, and we have this time of fellowship afterwards, and we're calling that Connection Sunday, because we ought to be about connecting with God and connecting with one another. This ought to be what we do. This is the point of church, to love God and to love people. We start with Jesus. We have Jesus as our source. And then when we have that source of energy, we ought to give that energy to others. We ought to connect more closely with that source ourselves, and at the same time connect with others so that they might get that energy through us, so that God might use us as that conduit, that God might use us as that medium in which to give the love of himself and his son to the rest of the world that is in desperate need of that love. Give them Jesus and give them ourselves. Jesus alone reconciles the alienated. Jesus alone fixes the problem of loneliness and alienation in the world. That means, since we have Jesus, we ought to tell the world about him. We ought to tell the lost about him. We ought to tell everybody we meet about him in some way, and somehow doing that, both here and everywhere else. And we have the opportunity to do that as a church through our ministries. We have the opportunity to minister to people who walk through our doors. We have the opportunity to minister to the community as a whole in Grandview. And we even have the opportunity through missionaries that we support, trips that we take, to minister to people in different parts of our country and on the other face of the earth. We have the opportunity to connect people to Jesus, to be that medium through which someone can connect with Jesus for the very first time in a life-saving way. Jesus is everything we ought to be about. And now that we have Jesus, now that we have that focus down and we see a problem in the world, a great need, that the world is lonely and alienated, we ought to give them the only cure that is out there for that alienation. The great commandment of Jesus Christ, love God and love others, provides the cure, the only cure to loneliness and alienation in the world. That's it. And as we connect more closely with Jesus ourselves, we will find ourselves being more closely connected with those who follow after Jesus as well. We will find ourselves growing closer towards one another. We will find ourselves being more of a family the closer that we get to Jesus. When I do marital counseling or premarital counseling, sometimes I use just a very rudimentary sketch. I have basically a triangle, right? You can see it in your mind. And you have God at the top, and you have husband and wife. And this is an illustration that as the two parts at the bottom, the husband and the wife, move closer to the top, which is God, they find themselves in turn being drawn closer towards one another. As we grow closer to God, we grow closer together. As we grow further from God, we grow further from each other. Jesus is our focus. Connecting with him is the most important thing that we can do. Discipling ourselves and those around us to know him better is the most important thing to do, and a second is like it. To allow others, through our love for them, to connect to Jesus through us. To connect to Jesus because of our witness. Jesus is primary. We must connect with him, and we must connect others to him and ourselves. And so in everything we do as FBC Grandview, and everything you do as a follower of Jesus Christ, Are you connecting to Jesus? Are you loving God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole mind? In everything that you do, are you loving God, loving Jesus? And in everything that we do as a church, are we loving God with all we have and our neighbors as ourselves? Everything, since this sums up the law and the commandments, this sums up the law and the prophets, and since on this command, on these two commands, hang everything else falls apart without them. That means that as a church and as people, everything that we do should either communicate the fact that we love God or love other people. Everything that we do. Is what you're doing today, is your life communicating the love of a Savior and the love of people on behalf of that Savior? Is what we do as a church communicating that? If not, how can we change it? I'm always open for ideas. So this morning, a couple of questions for you. Again, if there's anybody here who has never connected with Jesus in a way that you feel like he has saved you and guaranteed your place alongside him for eternity, I would love to lead you in that direction this morning during our time of invitation or immediately after the service. And for those of you who do have that connection, are you drawing closer to him daily? Are you loving him with your heart, your soul, and your mind, with everything that you are? Is that evident? Is that apparent in the way that you live your life? And are you connecting to others in his name? How can you do that better this morning? Maybe there's somebody in mind, one particular person to whom you might think you can connect a little more closely and allow them to grow closer to Jesus because of your witness, to connect more deeply with Jesus because of the impact, the influence that you have in their life. That's what I want you to think about this morning. How are we connecting to Jesus, and how are we connecting to others? And if you feel disconnected in either one of those two areas, I'm here to pray for you, and the altar is open for you to pray. Come pray with me during the time of invitation, or again, immediately after the service. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in the invitation. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. God, we thank you for the love that you've shown us that we know we don't deserve. God, we all are here today because we love you. God, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us and what you've done for us. Show us how we might sacrifice every element of our life for your sake. Speak to us in this moment. Lay it on our heart, an area of our life in which we need to give to you in love. And God, how might we love others in such a way that connects them to you? I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.